can be dismissed. Young people dismissed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Good. After the message this morning, we're going to be sharing in the Messiah's Supper. You may know it as the Lord's Supper or even a communion, but we call it the Messiah's Supper. And we're all going to gather up front here, and we have the matzah, the unleavened bread, and we have some grape juice up here for the fruit of the vine, and we'll be sharing in the Messiah's Supper together. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as I share this word today, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you, O Lord, my God, my rock, my redeemer, my ever-present help in times of trouble. Thank you, Lord, and we bless you. We give you all the glory and all the honor and all praise and worship and majesty in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Yes, that photograph or that picture you see up there is the scapegoat that was used on Yom Kippur. I'm not going to be speaking on that today. Who said, Alinda said that? Okay. Well, we'll forget about that, Alinda, okay? But anyway, you can go to the next slide, please. We're just going to be sharing or talking about Yom Kippur or Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonement. According to our Jewish traditions and also in our writings known as the Talmud, Yom Kippur, or this Day of Atonement, was one of the greatest feasts celebrated annually among the people of Israel. And in ancient times, the people would dress joyfully in white, like you see today here. This is my kittel. Jewish men wear this at weddings, and they also are buried in it. And that's not to say that being married is like dying, okay? I'm not saying that. So don't put those together. But in ancient times, the people would joyfully dress in white because they were anticipating their purification from sin. And it was once a year on this day known as Yom HaKippurim, this Day of Atonement. And Bob mentioned this earlier, that the Kohen Gadol, that the high priest, would enter behind the perochet, behind the curtain, the veil, into the Kodesh Kodashim, the Holy of Holies. And then only after he had done or shed the sacrificial blood to cover his transgressions and the transgressions of the Jewish nation. And in that Kodesh Kodashim, in the Holy of Holies, that Kohen Gadol, that high priest, could then approach what was known as the Kaporet, that atonement cover. You may know it as a mercy seat, but it's in the Hebrew, it's the atonement cover. And then he would receive assurance that God has sanctified the sacrifice of sin. Now, if Yom Kippur, if this Day of Atonement was at one time one of the most joyful, happy feasts, why isn't it that way today? Why isn't it? That's the question we ask. Why do the Jewish people spend this day of Yom Kippur fasting and crying and weeping in sorrow? Why do they spend this day pleading before God instead of rejoicing at his compassion as their forefathers once did? Why is that? But you know, Jewish writings state that toward the end of the Second Temple period, there were some strange things that began to happen. Some very distressing signs began to appear. And we read, and this is in our writings, it says, at first, the Kohanim, or the priesthood, they used to bind a shining crimson, a red strip of cloth, on the outside of the Beit HaMikdash, on the outside of the temple. And if that strip of cloth would turn white, remember it was red, if it would turn white, they would jump up for joy and they would rejoice. They'd be so happy because they know God had accepted their sacrifice. But if it didn't turn white, they would be full of sorrow and shame. Another writing of our people says, 40 years before the Beit HaMikdash, the Holy Temple was destroyed. And we can say approximately in 30 CE, that's 30 years before the temple, or 40 years before the temple was destroyed, some very strange things began to happen. Really strange things. In the writings of people, it says that you saw that Yom Kippur goat. You can go back one slide if you can, young man. One slide. This Yom Kippur goat, this scapegoat. It tells us that the lot, or how they chose which was to be the scapegoat, the Azazel, and which one was to be the one that was sacrificed, there was a lot. It was a supernatural. God would show them which would be which. It did not anymore take place. God didn't show them anymore. God wasn't speaking to them anymore. That red wool cloth that was put on the outside of the temple, it wasn't turning white anymore. It just stayed red. So no supernatural picking of between the scapegoat and the sacrificed goat. No longer was that strip of cloth turning from red to white. It remained red and didn't change. And then the temple, in the temple, the menorah here, the seven-branch menorah that you see here, the writings of our people say that the western candle and the menorah inside the sanctuary refused to burn continually. In other words, that candle, no matter how many times they lit it, it would go out. They'd light it, it would go out. They'd light it, it would not stay lit. And then the temples, the doors in front of the temple, they would open up by themselves. Supernaturally, these things would happen. So here was a problem, a big problem here. The miracles did not take place. These miracles didn't take place for 40 years before the destruction of the temple. And that destruction took place in 70 CE. So for 40 years, these supernatural signs were no longer happening. So the rabbis, the people, they began to think and realize more and more that this sacrifice of the Yom Kippur, the goats and the rams and the bulls and all these things, no longer had the power to cleanse their sinful hearts. There was no longer being accepted by God. It seemed that God no longer found these sacrifices acceptable. It was like God turned away from the people. He turned his back toward the people. According again to our Jewish writings, this was evidence. This was proof that the Shekhinah, that the glory and the presence of God had departed the Beit HaMikdash. God's glory had departed the temple. It was gone. But what happened? And here's really the exciting part. What happened 40 years prior to the destruction of the temple in 70 CE? Remember again, the temple was destroyed in 70, or you can say 70 AD. Titus, the Roman Empire, they went into Jerusalem, they mowed it under, they destroyed the temple in 70 AD, but for 40 years prior to that, These miracles weren't happening anymore. God no longer accepted their sacrifices. It's as if God turned his back on them. Well, let me tell you what happened 40 years before that destruction of the temple, around 30 AD to 32 AD. Let me tell you what happened. The Messiah Yeshua, Jesus, was sacrificed on a hill outside Jerusalem. He suffered and died, and he took all the sins of the world upon himself. And by his stripes, we were all healed and saved. After the sacrifice of Yeshua, no further sacrifices for sins was acceptable in the Beit HaMikdash, in the temple anymore. That's why the red cord no longer changed from red to white. Other strange things happened. The candle in the menorah wouldn't stay lit. The doors opening of themselves. All these things were beginning to happen. And since the destruction of the temple and the end of the sacrificial system in 70 AD, the rabbis have now come up with different methods for sacrifice, for atonement. Now, we who are believers in Yeshua, we know that there's only one way to salvation, and that's through the acceptance of the shed blood of the Messiah for our sins. And by that, we are saved. But we know that most of our Jewish people have not yet received Yeshua. And since the time of Yeshua and the Talmudim, the disciples, and through all those times, our rabbis had to come up with other methods which they believed would atone for sins. So they had all these discussions, and you can read about them in the writings of our Jewish people. You know, what do we do about all that? How do we make reconciliation with God if we can no longer sacrifice anymore? If we no longer have a temple? If we no longer, our people are no longer in Jerusalem, no longer in Israel? How can we receive atonement by God without being able to do that? They couldn't imagine that God would require something that could no longer be performed. Not understanding that God had already provided the once and for all sacrifice in Yeshua's blood. So instead of recognizing that God himself has fulfilled the sacrificial requirement once and for all through the death of Yeshua, our forefathers, our leaders, our rabbis, they set out to find other solutions in order to get atonement. So they said, let's go ahead and do this. Let's institute charity. It's in Hebrew, we call it tzedakah. And let's go ahead, let's do good deeds, mitzvot. And let's say all these prayers on Yom Kippur, and the prayers are the tefillah. And let's go and fast. In Hebrew is the anah nefesh, or afflict our soul. And let these substitutes for the blood atonement, because there was no longer the blood atonement, let these substitutes be accepted for God, that God will accept the atonement and forgive us of our sins. And regarding this fasting, this anah nefesh, the afflicting of the soul, our people recite, may the diminishing of my blood and fat as a result of the Yom Kippur fast be accepted by God as though I would have offered it upon the altar of God in Jerusalem. Now there are some today, some very ultra-Orthodox Jewish people, and they follow various practices which they believe will help them to even get closer to being atoned for. And they practice what's known as kaparet, where they ritually will slaughter a white rooster, or a hen as a substitutionary sacrifice. And that fowl, that bird, seems to be a substitute for that ancient Azazel, that ancient scapegoat, which is spoken about in Leviticus 16. However, the only place in which animal sacrifice was acceptable or permitted to take place was in the Beit HaMikdash, was in the temple in Jerusalem. But you know, I find it amazing that there are Jewish people who realize, now these are Jewish people who have not yet received the atonement of Yeshua, but it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. But it's amazing that some of our Jewish people still recognize that need for blood atonement by that sacrificing of that white rooster or that hen. So they're close. They're close. They're close and they're getting there. But there's also some of the ultra-Orthodox practice something known as malkat, where they receive 39 stripes or floggings or whippings upon their backs prior to being immersed in the mikvah, in the waters of cleansing. Interestingly, you know, didn't Yeshua receive 40 stripes minus one? So there's somewhat of identification there. They're close. They're close. Lastly, there's long prayers of confession. We did a little short a Shamnu, but long one, as I mentioned earlier, known as the Al Chet. And the Al Chet is a very long prayer, confessional, consisting of 56 different sin categories. Now, I didn't realize, and most of us can't even realize, that there are so many different sin categories. That means here's a sin category, and underneath it are all these various sins under this category. So there's 56 categories and all these various sins. So there must be, what, hundreds and hundreds of and thousands of sins that are listed. And every time one of those sins or categories that is listed or recited, they would beat their breast. They would take their hand and beat their breast over the heart like this. In other words, like, for the sin of adultery, you know, and they beat their breasts, and for the sin of murder and the sin of theft and every category, they beat their breasts to show their remorse and so forth. However, the scriptures are very clear. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, very famous scripture we should all know, it's very clear about the need for substitutionary atonement. In other words, that means one life for another, or something giving its life for someone or something. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the creature is in the blood." Your life is in the blood. "And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves upon the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." So you see, there has to be that shedding of blood to make atonement for your life. Now, I'm sorry to say that God does not accept mitzvot, tzedakah, tefillah, ani nefesh. He doesn't accept good deeds, charity, prayer, and fasting. Nor does he require the blood of chickens or the flogging of our bodies. God requires this one thing. God requires the blood of his son Yeshua alone to make atonement for our sins. That's what God accepts. Even Jewish writings of our people, ancient writings, bear out this scriptural truth. We read in one of the writings, it says, "There is no atonement except with blood." This is in the writings of our Jewish people. But it was lost throughout the ages, that realization that blood had to be shed. Another writing says, "Surely atonement can only be made with the blood, as it says, for it is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." Again, it's in our ancient writings, these things, but it's been lost to our people, these words that relate and show us that we need that blood shed. And lastly, we read, "He," and this is referring to the Messiah, "He," the Messiah, "will give himself and his life over unto death, and his blood will atone for his people. Again, our Jewish people knew these things, but they have been lost over time, trying to substitute it with doing good deeds and doing charity and all these other things. Let me tell you, it's good for you to give charity. Doing good deeds, it's good. Fasting is good for you. I'm not saying these things are wrong. We should do these as a part of our life as believers. But let me tell you this, that will not save you. Only the shed blood of Yeshua will save you. Now, 2,000 years ago, Yeshua came claiming that he was the Messiah. He was the one sent by God to bring salvation. And the moment that he died, the scriptures tell us that the parochet, the curtain of the Beit HaMikdash, the curtain of the temple, was torn in two from the very top to the very bottom. We read that in Matthew 27, verse 50 through 51. And it also says that the earth shook violently. The earth was shaking violently. And it says that the rocks split and that the tombs opened and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. This took place at the death of Yeshua. Remember from earlier, the Jewish writings state that for 40 years before the Beit HaMikdash, the Holy Temple, was destroyed. And again, approximately 30 AD, many strange things began to happen. And all of these events are of utmost importance because they establish Yeshua as being the new Kohen Gadol, the new high priest and the Lamb of God. No longer must there be an annual offering for sin in our behalf. No longer must there be... Instead, Yeshua has made atonement for us once and for all. It's now possible for each one of us here today to have direct access to God through the shed blood of Yeshua the Messiah. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, was only a shadow. It was only a picture of God's perfect plan for the redemption of the world. It was a picture of God's ultimate sacrifice in the Messiah, Yeshua. And that repetition of sacrifice year after year bear testimony that that perfect sin-bearing sacrifice had not yet been offered. You know, when we look in vain, or we could look in vain in the new covenant of scriptures, in the Brit Chadashah, we can look in vain for fulfillment of this day, Yom Kippur. This is the one feast that is not fulfilled by the body of the Messiah, because the body owes no atonement. We don't owe atonement because we received it already. Yeshua spiritually fulfilled Yom Kippur, this day of atonement, when he paid for the sins of every one of us in this room today. But these are the Moedim. These are God's appointed times. And each one of these are to be fulfilled physically for the nation of Israel. Yom Kippur, the day of atonement, is going to be fulfilled in a wonderful way when Yeshua returns at his second coming. How do we know this? The book of Zechariah pictures the reaction of Israel, of the Jewish people, to the very sight of the HaMelech Shel Yehudim, the king of the Jews, returning to Jerusalem. Let's see what it says in Zechariah 12:10 and then 13:6. This is what Zechariah 12:10 says. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. And then Zechariah 13:6 says, and if someone asks you, what are these wounds are on your body? He will answer, the wounds I have given, or I was given at the house of my friends. Both of these scriptures talk about the piercing. Zechariah 12:10 talks about the piercing. They'll look upon the piercing and they'll mourn for him. And then Zechariah 13:6 mentions the wounds given by my friends. In the opening scripture in Leviticus 23, there's a repeated emphasis in there on self-denial or the affliction of the soul. So here's the fulfillment of Yom Kippur. Israel's future Day of Atonement will be a day of affliction of the soul. A future day which will bring the Jewish nation to repentance and forgiveness of sins which hindered them fellowship with God. Just as doubting Thomas became believing Thomas when he saw Yeshua's wounds upon him in his wrists and in his feet here, so Israel will look at his pierced hands and his pierced feet and realize that he alone is the one spoken of by the prophets, by Zechariah, which we just read. Israel's great day of atonement is fulfilled when in sorrow and mourning they look at Messiah's pierced hands and pierced feet and realize that he is alone was the one to bring eternal cleansing of sin. And Zechariah 13:1 states, on that day, it doesn't tell you what day. You know what day it's talking about? On that day of atonement, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. In other words, on Yom Kippur, on that day of atonement, a fountain is going to be opened, and this is a future date, to the house of David, which Yeshua comes from, and King David and Solomon, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. You know, the shofar during these two feasts of Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, and Yom Kippur, they're blown to mark that atonement is complete, that God's work is complete in the Messiah, Yeshua, and that our names are sealed in the Lamb's Book of Life. And may it ever be so. The greeting that we say on this date, in the Hebrew, it's Chatima Tova. Chatima Tova. Say that. Cha. Cha. Tima. Tova. That means a good sealing. Now, I'm not talking about the sealing above your head. I mean, it looks fine. But this good sealing means that may you have a good sealing of your destiny in the Book of Life. And that's my prayer for you all today. May you have a good sealing of your destiny. And may I add, in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your word and for this time that we can spend celebrating Yeshua, our Messiah, that we can celebrate, Father. And we bless you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Put the slide up there. Keep going. Move the slides, please. I'm going to ask us all, move it ahead, please. Move it ahead. Move it ahead. One more. We're going to share in the Messiah's Supper. I'm going to ask everyone, if we can gather around the front area here, gather around everyone, because if you're a believer, if you believe in Yeshua, then you should come up and you should partake in the matzah and the grape juice symbolizes the wine. He says, do this whenever you come together in remembrance of him. We're doing this in memory of our Messiah. And we're going to go ahead before we actually partake. There's a special song that we will be listening to called Remembrance. So, if everyone can come to the front, there's plenty of room. Let's try to... Do we have all room here? Let's see. Why don't we push... Maybe we push this row back here. Push this row back. Just scoot that over. Push this back a little bit. Because this is the end anyway. You're not going to need to sit down anymore. Okay, let's gather around the front. Gather around. Gather around. Are we all coming? Come on. Ladies and gentlemen back there, let's try to gather close as we can. Can we all get as much as you can, okay? All right. Go ahead and play that song on that. There's a button you push. And listen to these words. These words are what it's all about. Beautiful. And please, no talking during this time. This is remembering our Messiah.